Good morning, everyone, and once again, happy Easter. Our Savior's resurrection is validated through the scriptures by the eyewitness accounts of those who personally saw Jesus alive from the grave. And our faith holds on to those clear testimonies and places confidence in the sure hope of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. In faith, we look beyond the troubles of this world to the glories of the next. It is in that blessed hope that we now live each and every day. May God bless our time in His Word today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. God invites us to come into His presence, to worship Him with humble and pure hearts. Therefore, let us turn to Him, acknowledge our sinfulness, and ask the Lord to forgive us. Holy and merciful God, I confess that I am by nature sinful, that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil, failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Friends, our Heavenly Father has been merciful to us. He has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by His authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We collect our thoughts in prayer. O risen Lord, you came to your disciples and took away their fears with your word of peace. Come to us also by your word and sacrament. Banish our fears with the comforting assurance of your abiding presence. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We turn to our lessons for today. Our first lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 and then 22 to 32. Eternal life without a doubt. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, he addressed the crowd. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, in his Psalms, said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Peter goes on, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. This is God's word. And we have a reading from the Gospels, John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. With that then, we'll turn to our message for today. Our message comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 42. We read, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God.' His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." This is God's word. Dear friends in Christ, you can't fight God. It just doesn't work. Nobody has fought against God and won. That shepherd boy David fought against the lion, the bear, and a 9-foot giant called Goliath. These were mighty enemies, which nobody in their right mind would have chosen to fight. Yet David defeated them all, with God on his side. Gideon fought and defeated a much larger Midianite army. Thousands of soldiers, and he did it with only 300 men. The Lord was on his side. Every day we are at battle with an army of demons who would like nothing more than just to take our souls to hell. There's no need to fear. The Lord is on our side. Impossible battles can be won. And today we're going to look at that truth by looking at those words which I just read from Acts 5. We'll do it so under the theme, it's all a matter of faith. By faith we are forgiven. By faith we are changed. Well, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples certainly were changed. Our text began with the words, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Because these disciples were changed after the resurrection, it didn't take long for them to get in trouble. They got in trouble with the same group of people that Jesus had gotten in trouble with, the high priest Caiaphas and the Jewish ruling body, the Sanhedrin. The disciples were arrested for preaching and teaching, and they were called on the carpet to explain why they continued to preach and to teach about this Jesus when they were told to stop. And Peter didn't waste any time in responding. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." Let's go back to the trial of Jesus on Good Friday in Pilate's courtyard. Do you remember how Pilate tried to weasel his way out of crucifying Jesus? If Pilate would have been playing poker, these would have been Pilate's five last cards. The first card, he offered the crowd the choice between Jesus and Barabbas. The second card, he disregarded his wife's warning. She warned in a dream, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man." The third card, he pawned Jesus off to Herod when he found out that Jesus was a Galilean. The fourth card is he had Jesus beat severely to draw the sympathy. And then the final card, he washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." Well, the people, the crowd, calling Pilate's bluff, screamed, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Their response makes us cringe. Being blamed for murder is a bad thing, made all the worse by who was being murdered. But let's look at that cry again from a believer's and a sinner's standpoint. "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Isn't that exactly what we need? Isn't that what we cry out in our confession of sins? We need the blood of Jesus. Both literally and doctrinally, having Jesus' blood on us is a good thing. For it's the only way we could have our sins washed away. It's the only way that our children's sins could be washed away. It's the only payment God accepted for our sins. So in faith, we say, "Let his blood be on us and on our children," knowing it's only by the blood of Jesus are we forgiven. It's a matter of faith. By faith we're forgiven, but by faith we are also changed. Peter's words didn't work repentance in the leaders' hearts. It only riled up more hatred. Our lesson said they were furious when they heard this. They were furious and wanted to put them to death. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Gamaliel was most likely the same teacher who ended up teaching the Apostle Paul prior to Paul's conversion when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a well-known man with a good reputation. He had studied history. He was an expert in the Old Testament law. He's the one who stands up and addresses the Sanhedrin. He says, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. His followers dispersed. It all came to nothing. After him, there was Judas the Galilean. He led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed. His followers were scattered. Therefore, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or their activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these guys. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Gamaliel uses two rebellions that the listeners, the Sanhedrin, were familiar with. And he drives home this truth: you can't fight God. If these men were so determined to silence, if they are from God, you're not going to stop them. You're not fighting these guys, you're fighting God. You know, without intending it, Gamaliel's short speech offers us courage and comfort. When we share God's word, we can be confident God is on our side. At the same time, we also realize that not everyone will always be receptive to the word of God. Some time ago, a woman, after a service, said, "I enjoyed the sermon, Pastor. It was interesting, but I don't agree with it. I'll get to heaven my way, not your way." Well, unlike the Jewish leaders to those disciples, this woman was pleasant to me. But yet underneath, her beliefs were the same as those of the Sanhedrin. God wants us to stick to our guns by sticking to the gospel of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is what people need to hear and what Jesus commands us to share. And as we do, Jesus promises he is on our side and he's going to help us share his story. Well, we're told that Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go, and the apostles left, rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of the Messiah. Well, the speech persuaded the Sanhedrin from killing the disciples, but it did not keep them from preaching. And yet, what do you notice? They suffered a beating, but they rejoiced in that beating, and they went right back to teaching and preaching. After their arrest, the disciples were asked by Caiaphas, "Why are you guys defying my orders? You should zip your mouths." And Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men." Peter's answer established a principle for all time, a principle we need to apply to our lives each and every day. This passage in Scripture is often cited as setting the boundaries of obedience between Christianity and the government, and it does. But our government is not ordering us to do anything that goes against Scripture. Human beings do, though. Society tempts us with its worn-out mantras. Do what you want. Do what feels good. Do what makes you happy. Do what you think is right. Appealing temptations. And our sinful nature whispers in our ears, "Go ahead, sin now, ask for forgiveness later." And Satan gets in the act, too. It's not that bad. Everybody else is doing it. Jesus has the last word. We must obey God rather than human beings. Other than Jesus' words, his promises, his appearances, I always look at two people's lives who best prove Jesus lives and the victory is won. And you probably could guess who those two are. It'd be Peter and the Apostle Paul. Peter denied he deserted his friend because he feared that he was going to get the same punishment as Jesus. Paul was taught by this Gamaliel and lived his life according to God's law. He hated anyone who taught otherwise. But lo and behold, how faith changed him. Peter was crucified on a cross, the same punishment he once ran away from. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and he devoted his life to preaching Jesus crucified for the forgiveness of sins and the guilt, the gift of eternal life. You don't do that if you don't believe it. You don't do that if you haven't seen Jesus alive. With the eyes of faith, we see Jesus alive. It's a matter of faith. By faith, we're forgiven. By faith, we're changed. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. God bless you. God bless your week.